Well, if you've been to more than a few church weddings in your life, then you'll have probably heard this passage before. It's a bit of a wedding classic, this one. And that's not surprising, because it is a beautiful sounding passage. It has these strands which run through and interweave with each other to create this rich tapestry. Threads of divine love and human love tightly knitted together, creating this beautiful picture of, well, of what? What is it actually a picture of? I mean, we know it's got something to do with love. It all sounds very lovely, doesn't it? But what's the passage really about? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning, I hope. And I think the first thing to note is that whilst this passage may have something to say about marriage, that's not what John is talking about here. It may be popular at weddings, but the issues John addresses here are not directly to do with marriage. Instead, this passage is about the issue that has come up again and again throughout this letter of John and that we've been hearing about over these last few weeks. The question of what a true follower of Jesus should look like. What should a true Christian look like? And the reason John has been answering that question is because not everyone in the church John is writing to is a true follower of Jesus. And John is concerned that believers are being led astray by people who look like fellow Christians, who claim to be fellow Christians, but are not. He's already warned them earlier in the letter about the need to be discerning, to be careful about who influences them so they don't get tempted away or deceived. And here, in this passage, John gives another way to test and discern where people are at when it comes to Jesus. In this passage, he gives us a picture of the characteristics of a true follower of Jesus, what a true follower of Jesus should look like, so that Christians can check themselves against it and check others against those characteristics, to help test and discern where they and others really are with God. But it is an intricate picture, with strands weaving in and out of each other, and it is not a particularly easy passage to follow. And so to help us understand it, I've tried to summarize the passage in a simple diagram, which we're going to gradually build up and develop over the course of the sermon. The diagram, which will appear on the wall over there gradually and build up, begins with three participants. There's God there up at the top, the individual Christian down below, which I've labeled me, but it could just as easily be labeled you as well. And off to the side, there are other Christians. Those others and brothers, the other brothers and sisters that we read about in the passage. And then we have our first strand of love, represented by that arrow with a little loving heart on it. Love which starts in God and goes to me. Because as it says in verse 7, love comes from God. And as it says in verse 19, he, that's God, first loved us. The love we're talking about here begins with God, it comes from God. And it comes from God because as it says in verse 8, God is love. It is in his nature to love. He is a loving God. But what do we mean by love? What kind of love does God show to us? Well, love is one of those slippery terms, isn't it? Are we talking about romantic feelings that may be transient or fleeting? I know I've only just met you, but I really love you. Well, I don't think it's that, is it? It's not that. Or are we talking about love in the sense of a passionate desire for something that brings me pleasure? I love cake. Well, I don't think it's that either. In fact, the good news is that we do not need to guess at what is meant by the word love, because John actually tells us in verses 9 to 10. Let me read those to you. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the love we're talking about here is a truly self-sacrificial love. A literally die-in-your-place love. Now, I suspect many of you might aspire to that kind of love when it comes to your spouse or children. I suspect some of you would at least hope that if called for, you would die to save their life. But we're talking here about a level of love that is far above and beyond that. Because God the Father sent his Son, and God the Son came to die as an atoning sacrifice, to pay the price and remove the guilty verdict from sinners. From people who had lived their lives telling God to shove off. Would you die for someone who hated you, ignored you, was rude to you? Because that's what Jesus does. That's closer to the level of love that we're talking about here. It's a love for people who aren't lovely to be around, who don't even like you. And the other key part of this love is that it's a love that is all about bringing people back into a right and good and everlasting relationship with the God who made them. It is a totally other person-centered sort of love, which wants others to bring others into a perfect relationship with God. It is a godly love which brings people and points people to God. That is the incredible true love that God gives to me. I am a sinner who does not deserve his love. But his love is given to me through Jesus dying in my place, so I can be forgiven and have new life in Christ with God, starting now and for all eternity. That's the amazing love we're talking about. And it's a very different sort of love to the mere shadows and imitations of love we normally come across. And when that incredible love has been given to me, it is no surprise that that should lead me to love God in return. Because I'm so thankful for the love he's shown to me. So in our diagram, we get another strand of love. We get a strand of love represented by another arrow with another heart on it, going back from me back to God in response to his love. Now, that I should love God in return for the love he's shown to me makes sense. But the big emphasis of this passage is a third strand of love. A strand of love which goes from me to other Christians. As verse 11 says in our passage, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Or as verse 7 has already put it, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And as verse 21 puts it, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." You see the point? If you love God, then you should also love his people. Love God, love his people. They come together. When I first met Soph, who was later to become my wife, I soon realized that if I was going to be genuinely interested in her, as I wanted to be, then I was going to have to be genuinely interested in her family as well. Because Soph loves her family. And so to love Soph meant I also needed to love her family. Love Soph, love her family. They come together. And this is similar. Love God, love his people. They come together. And when we're talking about love, we're still talking about loving them with that kind of love which God has shown to me. That self-sacrificial, incredibly generous, amazingly forgiving sort of love. for people who may be really quite unpleasant or irritating or sinful. This isn't about loving nice people. If God only gave his love to really nice people, we'd all be stuffed. This is about also loving all those fellow Christians who really irritate you. Loving them in all the ways they need to be cared for, and all the ways that help them to grow in their love for God and for others. Love God, love his people. They come together. Loving them with a God-shaped, God-orientated love, the kind of love that has been shown to us. And we know that God's deep and saving, self-sacrificial love has been shown to us. Or as verse 13 puts it, we know that we live in him and he in us. We know that a circle of love that's on our diagram there, from God to us and from us to God, is real. If we have God's Spirit inside us. And we know we have God's Spirit inside us if, as verse 14 indicates, we trust that Jesus came to save us. And as verse 15 indicates, we are able to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed God's true Son. If you know about Jesus being your Savior, the one who brings you forgiveness for your sins and life with God, if you know about that, if you're relying on that love which God has given to you, then you can be confident that God does indeed live in you, and you in God. You can be confident that circle of love from God to me and me to God is true. And knowing that to be true should lead us out and on to live out that third strand of love, of loving our fellow Christians. And if we are loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that can give me great confidence on the day of judgment, as the passage talks about. Because as the second half of verse 16 puts it, and on into verse 17, whoever lives in love, lives loving God and others, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. You see, if we are living a Christian life where it is love all the way round, as it is there on our diagram, if God loves me and I love God, if God's in me and I'm in God, I love other Christians in a way that brings God's love to them and helps them to love God. When a Christian and a Christian community is living like that, with all the strands of love in place, when it's love all the way round, there's a completeness to it. It all comes together, and love is made complete among us. It works brilliantly. And so we can all be confident on the day of judgment, when we come face to face with Jesus, because we are already loved by God with a saving love that can be seen working its way out among us. Because we're already living our lives, reflecting that love shown to us, in loving others like Jesus loves. Already in this world, we are loving like him. Is that me, or is there a lot of love going around in this passage? There's lots, isn't there? Well, John certainly wants there to be a lot of love going around. But what concerns him is that it's not complete in the church he's writing to. And he is encouraging the people he's writing to check themselves, to be discerning about others in the church. Because some of them claim to love God. They claim to be Christians. But if you heard the way they talked about others in the church, if you saw the way they treated other people, you would have to call their love of God into question. As John warns them in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Go back to our diagram again, which has that love going around, all the way around. At the moment, it's a lovely picture of completeness. There's love all the way around, but all those loves are connected. connected to and come from the original love that comes from God. And John's point here in the passage is that if I do not love other Christians with a godly, God-orientated love, then it calls into question whether I actually love God. Because love God, love his people. They come together. And if I do not love his people and do not really love God, then I've got to start asking whether I have really accepted the love of God offered to me through Jesus Christ. Which puts into doubt whether I've actually been born of God or know God. And if that is where I am, then I am not a brother or sister in Christ and have no grounds for confidence on the day of judgment. In this passage, John describes and explains characteristics that a true follower of Jesus should have, so that the Christians can check themselves against it and check others against those characteristics to help test and discern where they and others really are with God. And his point is that a person's love for their fellow Christians can be a fairly good indicator of whether that person is a Christian or not. So can I encourage you to be discerning? Discerning about others. To be careful about who influences you. Who you allow to teach you and lead you. Because I don't want you to be tempted or led away or deceived from Jesus. Be discerning about the lives of other Christians and see whether they add up. See whether there is a completeness to the strands of love in their lives. Because if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a deceiver. And can I encourage you to examine yourselves? Take a look at yourselves and ask, what characteristics do I display? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ with a Jesus-shaped love, loving them self-sacrificially, with the kind of forgiveness and patience that has been shown to me? Am I encouraging them and helping them, praying for them to love God and others more, showing love not just to the nice ones, but to all the rest of us who are irritating and sinful and broken and weak? Ask yourself, are those the characteristics I'm displaying? Is there a completeness to the strands of love in my life? Or do I just grumble and complain about others? Because your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is likely to be a fairly good indicator of your love for God. So can I encourage you to examine yourselves and check where you are with God on this? Now, I doubt if any of us will be thinking, I don't have a problem here. I'm certainly not. I've got a problem. So let's spend a few moments in personal prayer, coming to our loving Heavenly Father, who out of his infinite love is so quick and willing to forgive us for our sins. Spend a moment confessing to God some of those ways you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ as much as you should. Asking for God's help to change and praying for an opportunity to do something about it, so that there would be a completeness to all of our love as a church family. Amen.